to your children. Turn with me, please, if you haven't done so already, as we continue our study in Genesis, but we're in chapter 9. Last week we looked at the covenants. We had a kind of an overview of the various different covenants, and we looked at the Noahic covenant. This morning we've moved on a bit in our text. It's going to be Genesis chapter 9. We're beginning in verse 18. But I wanted at first to, maybe it's a sign of the times, or just a sign that I'm getting older, but when I was young, the way that children treated their parents was much different than it is in the world today. You all know, I've shared this before, my mom was a postal worker, my dad was a Boston police officer, and it was understood almost without mention that you were always to treat adults with respect, but especially your parents. And I'll never forget the time, and this wasn't too long ago, I'll never forget the time within our own society that I recognized and realized that things were changing in this nation. And it was about 15 years ago when I heard an 8-year-old say to his mother, "No, I hate you." And I had expected some type of instantaneous punishment. At least that's the way it would have been in my home. If you said something even half as bad as that, a rebuke at the very least. Maybe in some of the more stricter homes you may have gotten a slap in the face. I'm not saying that's right. But there would have been a response, or maybe a good spanking. At the very least, no TV and to bed early. Something. But all I heard from the parents' lips were, "Don't say that." In a society with no honor for parents, there can be no honor for God. But this isn't new. None of this is new. In fact, it is very old. We actually see it in our text this morning. We'll see two tragic events, really, kind of together, but they're two tragic events in our text. The first is the faltering of Noah. And then the second, of course, is the sin of his son, Ham. And boy, that didn't take long, did it? It didn't take long in the text. And there are several lessons to be taught in our text this morning. I've divided this sermon into two parts. It's always a danger on my part to do such a thing because sermons are always usually presented in one cohesive unit. But I've divided it into two sections. The first section, of course, will be the faltering of Noah, but closely hinged upon that, and perhaps more important, would be the sin of his son. But there are several lessons to be learned in our text this morning as we look at the sin of the righteous and the sin of the wicked. And that's how I've divided this. Keep your guard up, your pride low, your freedoms in check, and keep your parents honored. We'll get through the first three today. Follow along with me as I read our text this morning. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, and we'll read straight through to verse 29. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and then covered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. And when Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. And so he said, "Cursed be Canaan, servant of servants. He shall be to his brothers." And he also said, blessed be the God, or blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Noah lived 350 years after the flood, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning, humbly asking you to challenge us and to move us and to direct us and to draw us closer to you through the preaching of your word. May your spirit move and work. Lord, help me to be clear and to communicate. And we thank you yet again for your marvelous word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In verse 18, it's kind of a beginning or an introduction to the sections after verse 20. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. And they're setting the stage there, or at least the author is, the author being Moses, setting the stage because Canaan was well known to the Israelites. Not just Canaan, but the Canaanite people. We'll talk more about that next week. Verse 19, these three were the sons of Noah, and from those, or these, the whole earth was populated. Now, we don't know how much time has transpired in our text exactly, but it's important again for us to remind ourselves of the context in which we find ourselves. Noah was a righteous man. That's how he is described in Scripture. He is uniquely placed. If you remember me preaching about this, he is uniquely placed among the most righteous of people in all of Scripture, alongside the likes of Daniel, alongside the likes of Job. These are men of great prayer, men of great intercession before the Lord, and so too was Noah. And we know, especially in light of our passage today, that he was, despite being called righteous, he was not perfect. No one except our Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. And the encouraging thing, if we could find anything encouraging in that, is that the Bible doesn't prop up its heroes. It shows them for all their goodness and their badness. The only righteous individual, the only perfectly pure individual, the only individual who never sinned in the history of mankind was Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. Every other individual was a sinner. And he's exited the ark now after being upon the ark for about a year, a little over. The world that he once knew had been washed clean by the judgment of God. In many ways, this is a starting over for Noah. It's a starting over for his entire family. It is a new beginning. Time of excitement, time of great joy. It's interesting, there are many parallels between Adam and Noah. I didn't go into many details, but there are several parallels between the two. As Adam was created to work the Garden of Eden, what's the first thing we see Noah, after sacrificing, of course, one of the first things we see Noah doing here is he enters into the work. He wastes no time, he gets right to work. And verse 20 says this, then Noah began farming and planting a vineyard. Now the wording here suggests this is a new endeavor for Noah. This is something he hasn't done before. Many of your, if not most of your Bibles will indicate that by its wording. Noah here begins to farm. He learns a new trade. He takes on a new occupation. Is there anything that Noah can't do? Amazing individual. He's going to step forward. He's going to start here to begin to farm, perhaps out of necessity. He plants a vineyard. From that vineyard would grow grapes. From those grapes, Noah would make what? He would make wine. Wine, of course, is fermented grape juice. In and of itself, wine is not sinful. In Scripture, Scripture speaks of wine as being actually a provision from God. It is a gift from God. Psalm 103 says this, talking about God, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, the vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth fruit from the earth, and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food with which sustains man's heart. So in and of itself, wine is not a sinful item. It was used as part of the burnt offering and the peace offering in Numbers chapter 15. through chapter 15, 5 through 10. It is seen in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6, and speaking as it being a part of the Messianic kingdom when Christ returns. Jesus, of course, turned water into wine in John chapter 2. Jesus even drank wine. A lot of fundamental Baptists don't want to admit that, but it was wine. And granted, it was diluted. It was nowhere near as strong as it is today, and oftentimes it was diluted in ancient times with water to purify the water because the alcohol content would purify the water, but it was wine. So Jesus drank it. Wine is not the problem, is it? What's the problem? Mankind is the problem. We are the problem. Scripture repeatedly warns of the dangers of drinking alcohol, repeatedly. Now, if a priest, and I mention priest deliberately, if a priest came into the tabernacle drunk, what would happen to him? Any Old Testament scholars? God gave us an example in Nadab and Abihu. What did he do with them? Boom, dead. God would strike them dead. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. Interestingly enough, this falls on the heels of Nadab and Abihu dying. And the context suggests to us that Nadab and Abihu went into the temple, went into the tabernacle to worship while they were drunk. Doesn't explicitly say this, but this comes right on the heels of them being literally struck dead by God. And here's what it says. Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generation. So it's a huge warning here, huge warning. In Numbers chapter 6, those who were taking a special vow before the Lord, a Nazirite vow, of course, were to abstain from wine and strong drink. In Proverbs 31, 4 and 5, it warns leaders. Those of us who are in positions of leadership here are cautioned not to drink wine or to drink strong drink. Proverbs 31, 4 and 5 says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink. Why? For they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Well, some in the defense of drinking alcohol have brought up Proverbs chapter 31, verse 6, the very next verse. Well, look at the next verse. They'll say, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his troubles no more. These verses here, if you look at them, if you ponder them, they're really describing those who might have some type of terminal illness, somebody who's on their deathbed, somebody who's in excruciating pain, and they need alleviation from that pain. These verses might also be talking about the individual who's on death row, who's about to die. Certainly doesn't appear to be applicable to anyone here this morning. So Noah takes up farming. He plants a vineyard. He makes wine. And sadly, verse 21, he drank of the wine. And he became drunk, and he uncovered himself inside his tent. That is, he was naked. I can't imagine that Noah didn't know the dangers set before him here. Dangers such as Proverbs describes for us. Proverbs 23, 29. Has a riddle for us. And that riddle says this, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine. Those who go to taste mixed wine. That would be a type of wine that had spice in it. Do not look on wine when it is red. In other words, be careful of the allure of wine. When it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly, at the last or in the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Now, I always wondered what that meant. I found out a few years back. I know of a pastor who was ministering to an individual who was an alcoholic who had spent several days drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking, who ended up in the ICU unit at the local hospital. Was a professing believer at the time, and this pastor went to visit him, and the individual said to the pastor, "There are demons surrounding you and they're laughing at you." Now, I don't know if he actually saw those or if those were within his imaginations, but here was an individual seeing things that weren't there, seeing strange things. There's an actual thing happening. And I know all the individuals involved in this story. So this isn't just pie in the sky, folks. These are things that actually happen. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of the mast. And I just talked about this a few weeks ago, how I once got seasick. If you know anything about drinking alcohol, when you drink too much alcohol, you feel like you're on a boat, and eventually you end up getting sick. And that's what that's describing here. The effects of alcohol, when drunk to excess here, you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, back and forth, like one who lies down on the top of the mast. The higher you go, and if you've ever taken a cruise, the higher you go, the worse off you feel everything at that height. So it's the peak, the worst place to possibly be. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. You forget things when you're drunk. You wake up sore. You don't know why. When shall I awake from this nightmare? I will seek another drink. As odd as it might sound, here's the individual the next morning who wakes up and says, "I want a little bit of the hair of the dog that bit me." You've all heard that expression. "I'm going to have another drink to get rid of the hangover that I'm feeling now." Let me tell you something. All of these things, each and every one of these things, has the potential to happen the minute that you start drinking alcohol to excess. And here's the problem with wine or beer or any low alcoholic beverage. Do you think Noah, this paragon of virtue in our text, intended to get drunk? Do you think that was his intention? No, I don't think it was his intention at all. I think it crept up on him. And if you want my honest opinion, this is just my thoughts based upon the wording of verse 20. Maybe, just maybe, he was new at making wine. And it had a higher alcohol content than he thought it had. So whereas maybe he had a few glasses of wine at one point and he was okay, now he has a few glasses of wine and it's out of control. Maybe it was just so delicious. Maybe it tasted so good. Maybe it felt so good. Maybe he was feeling so satisfied after all the work that he had done at his hand that before he knew it, he had crossed over the edge and he was drunk. Maybe, he began to drink this wine on an empty stomach. No matter how you slice it, a man you would never expect to sin, sins. And he gets drunk. And as I looked at these verses, as I pondered over these verses, all of the verses, not just the ones that we're studying, but all of the verses related to drinking alcohol, several lessons came forward for me. The tragedy of Noah teaches us several things. There's much to learn from Noah's sin. Number one, and this was in my outline, of course, to begin with, keep your guard up. Wise Christians are going to learn from the sin of Noah. Keep your guard up. Don't let your guard down, not for a second. Now, again, I want you to think about Noah. I want you to think of all that Noah has been through. Think about his past. Think about the things that have just occurred in his life. All that he has done, all the things that he's been exposed to. He lived during a time when things were absolutely debaucherous. Remember that? When everything, every thought, every intent of the man's heart and mind was evil continually, when the sin of mankind was rampant, when the sin of mankind upon the entire earth was evil, lust was everywhere, murder was everywhere, adultery was everywhere, every salacious sin that you can possibly imagine, every type of sin surrounded Noah and his family. It's a wicked time. It was a time of unending temptation, not only for him, but for his entire family. Yet through it all, Noah stood tall. There's no record of him sinning here. He did not capitulate. He preaches the gospel. He was faithful. He built an ark. He'd been through it all. He had seen it all, and he had withstood the temptations. And it's interesting in the text, when does he fall? When the clouds part. When everything looks great. That's when he falls. The marvel is not that a great man has fallen, though this is indeed tragic. The marvel here is that his fall came at a time of peace and safety. His fall came at a time of relatively very little temptation. He had been surrounded by sin and he stood tall through it. But when all was quiet, when everything was peaceful, this is when this man of God is snared into sin. And that's a lesson. That's a lesson for us. Hard lesson for him, but a lesson that we should take note of. Just because you stand in tough times doesn't mean you should let your guard down when everything's going well in your life. Keep your guard up. You know, when I thought of this, when I think about keeping your guard up, I thought about boxing. You got to keep your guard up. You know, when I was very, very young, elementary school, there was a little boxing clinic in Braintree. And I didn't have an aptitude for it at all. I went, of course, and my older brother Mark was very good at it. And so we got some boxing gloves and stuff. And whenever I would go up against my brother Mark, I was probably the same size as him, maybe even a little bit bigger at the time because he's still kind of a little guy. But we would, Don's laughing. But when he could fight. He was a good boxer. And so I would get mad and I would come at him like this and he would just step back and go, pop. I didn't have my guard up. As a Christian, you got to keep your guards up. Especially when all things are quiet. Jesus, when he was warning the disciples, what did he say? Watch and pray that what? That you do not enter into temptation. It's there. It's readily available. And you might stand against the big temptations in your life. I mean, they're obvious. They're in your face. But many times, folks, it's the little, it's the unassuming temptations that lead us into sin. When we first moved here, I have to keep pulling this up. When we first moved here, one of the things I always loved to do whenever we moved anywhere, because we moved quite a bit in our lives, was to find things that we could do with the kids, usually in nature. And so I grabbed Sam one time. Sam, this was many years ago. Sam was maybe 8 years old at the time. We have a little canoe, and I grabbed the canoe and I said, okay, man, let's don't want to go down the Rappahannock. That's too big, but I'm gonna see it, look for a place a little further up from us. So I found the Rapidan River, if you guys know what that is. And we went there, we unloaded everything, we put it in, and I'm looking at it and it looked kind of nice. Nice little Rapidan, tributary, whatever you want to call it, going down, the water's going down. I thought in my mind, well, I don't want to go down because I don't know what's down. There's a danger in going down, and I don't want to get stuck with the tide, so I'll go up. I want to go up. And the water looked to be going relatively slow. And so I said, all right, Sam, let's hop in. We hopped in. We had all our gear, fishing gear, you know, tackle box. We had our lunch, whatever we brought with us. Had him get in first in the front. Of course, I sat in the rear. Heavyweights should go in the back. And we pushed off, and I began to paddle up, and right away we started going backwards. And I panicked a little bit. Oh, no, I've got my young son with me here. I don't want to go downstream. I don't know what's downstream. It's only going to get bigger and worse. I had no idea because it looked so peaceful. As I was sitting there looking, it looked so peaceful. The minute I got in, I was like, whoa, this is stronger than I thought it was. And there was a minute of panic that came in. I had this paddle. Paddle, Sam. And Sam's up there trying to paddle. Panicked a little bit, but I got through that stretch of land. And everything came out all right. You might think you stand against the big temptations in your life. They're obvious. But there are peaceful streams that can hide deep and treacherous currents, and you got to be careful of that. Be on the lookout for that. Watch out for that. Peter warns us. Now, Peter would know, would he not? Be sober, he says. He's talking about spiritually sober there. Why? Because I think it goes without saying to be physically sober as well. Be sober, be on the alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone whom he can devour. When you've come through a trial, when the clouds have parted and everything's going great, take a moment to stop and rejoice in the Lord and praise the Lord, but stay alert in your walk with the Lord. Keep your guard up. When you go on vacation, keep your guard up. When your wife or your husband goes away for a few days, keep your guard up. When you go away for a few days on a business traveling meeting, keep your guard up. Keep your guard up. Beware the Trojan horse of sin that enters into your life, that creeps in when everything seems to be going great. Keep your eyes open. That's first. That's number one. Okay? Keep your guard up. Second lesson we learn in our text is this. I don't care who you are. I don't care how close you are with the Lord. Hey, listen, Noah was pretty close to the Lord. Would you agree? God spoke to Noah directly. I don't care who you are. I don't care how close you are with the Lord. I don't care how many times you've read your Bible. I don't care how many times you've taught Sunday school. I don't care how many sermons you preached. How many ministries you're involved with. Don't ever, ever for a moment think that you are beyond falling into sin. Don't do that. Don't make that mistake. If it could happen to Noah, it could happen to anyone. And we're no Noahs. None of us are. Keep your guard up. But secondly, keep your pride low. Beware of self-confidence. Don't take your walk with the Lord for granted. Ever. I'm fine. I got this. I have prayer time every day, 6 o'clock. Careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says this, let him who thinks he stands take heed. What? Why? Lest he fall. Watch out. Be careful. Be diligent in your walk. I love Peter. I love Peter. He was such a leader, but man, he fell so many times. Just before Peter denies the Lord Jesus Christ, do you remember what he says to Jesus? Lord, this is a quote, Lord, with you I am ready to go to prison and to death, Luke chapter 22. Matthew records him saying, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fail you. What did Peter do only a few hours later? I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him. Watch out for spiritual pride. Jesus, of course, who knows all things, said, truly, truly, I say to you that this very night before the rooster crows, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter couldn't believe it. I love the fact that our God is faithful even when we are not. And this is Peter. This is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the more reason to keep your guard up. All the more reason to keep your pride low. Most of you know, do we have a new puppy in the house? Healer, she's adorable. Her name is Zoe. Tiny little thing. Love her to death. She's tiny. Some dogs, and I've been around dogs all my life, some dogs are tiny. They're tiny little things, but they think they can fight the world. You ever seen a dog like this? Usually it's like the Boston Terrier types. I mean, I've seen little Boston Terriers go up to dogs three times their size to try to fight them. It's always just the opposite. When the vacuum goes on, she scurries away looking for someone. When I jump into the tractor, she runs over looking for protection. She has an awareness of her littleness. And folks, that's a healthy thing, especially among Christians. We as Christians should always be aware of our littleness and our dependence on the Lord. Always. Stay close to Him. Seek Him. Run to Him. My brother Spencer, whom I love, one of the things that he says in his prayer, and it's a wonderful reminder, he always says, Lord, we know we can't make it without you. And that's true. And I hope you believe that today, because the minute you think that you can do it on your own, you're in deep trouble. You're in deep water. We can't make it without him. It is only in him that we are strong. And we have to keep that mentality. I'm not saying here, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying that Noah was prideful. There's nothing in the text that indicates that. But I am saying that if it could happen to him, it could happen to any of us, that we should keep our guards up and our pride low. Don't think you're above falling into sin. Be vigilant. The walk of the Christian, the life of the Christian, should be marked by a constant vigilance against temptation. Pride is among the greatest temptation of us. So that's one and that's two. Keep your guard up. Keep your pride low. Thirdly, the lesson we learn here is keep your freedoms in check. Verse 21 again. You're not supposed to see those underneath there, but now you do. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Wine was permissible, right? So what happened with Noah? That which was permissible became a stumbling block because it was done to excess. One of the great beauties of the new covenant on the Lord Jesus Christ is that it has made the old covenant obsolete. There isn't a list of 613 laws that you and I have to obey. Rather, the law of God is written upon our hearts. We, you and I, if we trust in Jesus Christ, we live in a covenant of grace. We do not need to get circumcised to be a child of God. We do not need to abstain from certain types of food to be a child of God. We are not compelled to sacrifice animals. We are not compelled to honor one day over another in religious holidays. We do not have to worship in Jerusalem. We can worship here in Fredericksburg. There is freedom in the new covenant under the Lord Jesus Christ, but that does not absolve the Christian from being cautious with the freedoms that he has. To understand and know that which might be a gift from God, because that's what wine is apparently in Scripture, is described as that, could potentially become a stumbling block to you, as it was to Noah. Of course, I have these verses up behind me. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. They're not good for me. They have no benefit. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by any. I will not be controlled by these things. That's 1 Corinthians 6:12. Why did he say that? Well, because the Corinthians needed to know that. You know, the Corinthians thought you could just live any way that you wanted. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for you were called to freedom. Yes, we have freedom in Christ. Rejoice over there, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. The flesh is always active. As a Christian, you and I have the freedom to go to a movie. We have the freedom to have a computer. We have a freedom to go on the internet. We have the freedom to play video games if we so choose. We have the freedom to go to a play. We have a freedom to seek some type of outside entertainment. We have the freedom to work. We have the freedom to exercise. We have the freedom to go to a sporting event. We have the freedom to have hobbies, things that we like to do and enjoy. We have the freedom to get our elbows pierced if that's what you want to do. We have those freedoms. But be careful with your freedoms that they do not consume you. Be careful with your freedoms that they do not dominate your life. Be careful with your freedoms that they do not cause you to stumble. There's a danger in having great freedom. I'm busy. Listen to this. Because I think this is important. A lot of times we seek from our freedom that which we should be seeking from the Lord. I'm going to read that again. A lot of times we seek from our freedom that which we should be seeking from the Lord. This brings me peace. This will give me satisfaction. This will give me self-worth. I know people who do these things, who are seeking some form of satisfaction in the tattoos that they get. It's not going to bring you peace. Be careful. It's dangerous. Don't allow your freedom to become an idol. That's important. We all have certain areas of our life that we are predisposed to like too much. Keep an eye on those things. Watch those things. This could be different for any one of us. Don't let them get out of hand. Be careful with them. Master them, as the text says. Don't let them master you. I have the freedom to drink wine, or in today's society, maybe beer or wine cooler. But be careful with that freedom. That's a responsibility. Be careful, especially with alcohol. Because alcohol can sneak up on you. My personal preference is not to drink. I would encourage you to do the same, though I would never impose it upon you. And I have two events in my life that have settled it for me. When I first came to Christ, studious in the Word, Lord, I just want to be pleasing to you. What am I to do? What am I not to do? Where does the Word of God divide the line? If there's gray area, let me know. Let me look at those. And of course, the drinking of wine, drinking of beer was one of those things because I drank both of them. Two events stand out in my life that caused me to quit, even though I had the freedom. First was I have a cousin from Italy, Settimo. You've heard me talk about him many times. When we were younger, him and I were very close, even though he was much older. He has a business. He would come to the United States many times to do business in the United States. And one time we had the joy and privilege of going over to Italy with him, but I got to know him fairly well. And it got to the point that every time he was in the States, he would come to my house and he would bring a bottle of wine. Of course, you're Italian, vino. Let's sit down, we're going to have a glass of wine. No big deal. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm going to make sure that I don't get drunk, okay? At the time, I did not have the conviction of not drinking, so I was sitting in my house one day, and I had a dear brother in Christ who I love, and we were very close, still close to this day, and out of nowhere, didn't know he was coming, said to him, "Paul, how are you?" We hug. He comes in, he's got two bags in his hand, and I know what he has. Now, I haven't seen him in years. But he sits down and he puts them on the table. Now, I'm faced with a dilemma here. You know what the dilemma is? My brother in Christ is a former alcoholic, if there is such a thing. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. He battled alcoholism, battled other things. He says, "Stop, Paul, we drink." And he pulls out the wine. And I'm looking at my brother like, whoa, danger sign, danger sign. I said, "No, Settimo, I'm sorry." "What? No, impossible. I don't drink." I had the freedom in that moment to have a drink, but I knew I had a brother in Christ that could potentially be a stumbling block to. Had to be mindful of that. You need to be mindful of that. You don't know what brother or sister in Christ that might be a stumbling block for, and you just having one beer, one glass of wine, that might be a stumbling block. Not everyone's going to share that struggle. I'm an alcoholic, by the way. No. That was one incident. That actually confirmed it for me. But the decision was done before that. Don and I were on a vacation many years ago. Again, just after I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I knew I had the freedom to have a glass of wine. And frankly, I like to have wine when we would go out to eat, have a steak. I like to have a glass of wine with my steak. It was me and two others. It was me, Don, I don't want to name the individual, a man and a woman, neither one of them who were Christians. Good people. We were very close to them. Sit down, went to a 5-star steak restaurant. Okay, this is good stuff. Sit down at the table, they bring out all this, and conversation was just flowing, and we were just talking. Wine, yeah, of course, bring in a bottle of wine. Conversation was flowing. It was a good time, back and forth. We're laughing, joking, everything. Before you know it, we've gone through 2 or 3 bottles of wine. And the topic, the male individual turns to me and wants to talk about religious things, wants to talk about Christ, wants to talk about theology, wants to talk about salvation. And in that moment, I realized, whoa, I'm not on point here. I've had a little bit too much. I'm not sharp in my brain. He's asking me questions, and it's not coming out. I'm not being a good witness for my Lord. And I went back to the hotel room after this, and I said, "Lord, I will never do that again. I will never put myself in a position, whether knowingly or unknowingly, not to be a good witness for you, ever." That was the deciding factor. I have the freedom to drink wine. Yeah. But how do you know when you've passed over the line into drunkenness? I ask you, how do you know where that line is? God doesn't give us a breathalyzer. Okay, Paul, that's it. And the more that you drink, the less likely you are to know when you've passed over that line. Because that's how alcohol works. Again, Noah, it can creep up on you. What happens when you get drunk? There's a loss of inhibitions. However minute at the start, but it gets worse the more you drink. What does that mean? That means when you drink alcohol and you begin to get drunk, you do things you would never do sober, ever. Messes with your conscience. Reduces your effectiveness for the Lord. And if you've ever been in a position, and I have before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ, where you've woken up the next morning and you've done something you wish you hadn't, that's a scary and a sad place to be, especially for a Christian. It breaks down your inhibitions. And we don't need that. Why take the chance? You might say, "Well, you know, I really like the taste of beer." Okay. "I really like the taste of wine. I used to love the taste of wine." The dangers, in my opinion, far outweigh the benefits. I used to love drinking Canada Dry ginger ale. Loved it. Has to be Canada Dry. Loved it. Used to drink it all the time. With everything. Well, then I found out how much sugar was in it, and I wanted to lose a few pounds. So I said, you know what, I'm going to stop drinking Canada Dry ginger ale. So what did I do? I started drinking Canada Dry ginger ale diet. I was drinking that all the time. Then somebody said to me, I think it was actually somebody here, don't you realize that's got a lot of toxins in there? The stuff to make it a diet drink is the same stuff that they used to embalm people with. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? What'd I do? I quit. I'm done. Why? Because it's not good for me. I gave it up. Now you know what I drink? I just drink water with a little squirt or something. I don't know what it is. Dawn buys it for me, a little squirt or something. Like a sweet thing. Who knows? That might cause cancer too, and I'll give that up. I don't know. But the bottom is, you got to be willing to give some things up. I don't care if it's alcohol, wine, beer, Canada Dry, ginger ale. Don't be mastered by anything. Remember this too, and this is important. Of course, we're just celebrating Mother's Day. Thank you, mothers. Thank you too, mothers, for being an example. And that's where I'm going in this next part. Remember too, especially we parents, we are always teaching our children. Always. We are always setting an example for our children. Our children will look to us to emulate us. What kind of example are you setting for your children with your freedoms? Good questions. A couple of questions to ask yourself with regard to your freedoms in Christ. There are many questions we could ask. These are some things that just popped into my own mind. Again, I preach to me before I preach to you. I'm already trying to walk this before I preach it on Sunday. Number one, why am I doing this? What's the intention? What's the goal? What's the motive? And whatever it is, filter that through the mind of Christ. Number two, can I, not will I, but can I honor God in some way through it? Is there a way that I can honor God through this, even if it's going to the movies? Going to the movies might not necessarily honor God. Does it honor God? But can I honor God in this? Can I be a good witness in this situation? Is there a way to share the gospel in this situation or with this freedom? That's a good indicator too. Will it cause me to stumble? Watch out for that. If you know you're predisposed to something and you have the freedom to do that something, be careful with that. It might cause you to stumble. Second part I've already talked about. Will it cause someone else to stumble? Lastly, am I seeking from it what I should be seeking from God? And that's a good one. We should turn to Him for peace, for joy. Not that these things don't bring those elements. I love walking in my backyard. It brings me a sense of peace. But what does that peace do? That peace draws me further closer to Him, so I rejoice in praying to Him in those moments. Am I seeking from it what I should be seeking from Him? Just some practical tips. So keep your guard up. Keep your pride low. Keep your freedoms in check. And then, of course, this is profound. I know it wasn't part of my original outline, but it needs to go in here. I'm sure you haven't thought of this already, but don't get drunk. Hello? Right? Kind of goes without saying. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That word dissipation means reckless abandonment. It means debauchery. Don't do it. Next, Proverbs 21, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. You're a fool if you get intoxicated by it. Remember, as a Christian, Remember how I talked about Nadab and Abihu and priests not entering into the tabernacle drunk? You remember what priest, what I gave it away. Remember what Peter calls the Christian or the church? You are a royal what? You are a royal priesthood. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Don't get drunk. It dishonors God. Let the sins of Noah, as I close, let the sins of Noah be a lesson for all of us. Keep your guard up. Keep your pride low. Keep your freedoms in check. And don't get drunk. Next week's honor your mother and father. We're going to see a positive and a negative. You're going to like next week. Hope you like this week. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for this text today. Thank you for the reminders from the Word. Lord, we confess to you that we are not perfect, but we do confess to you, Lord, that we love you and we seek to be obedient to us, to you. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of our freedoms. Lord, help us to be help us to keep our guard up in our walk with you. Even if things are going great, help us to be careful. And Lord, help us not to think more of ourselves than we ought. For if we boast in anything, we seek to boast in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Be with us today. Lord, finally, thank you for mothers. Thank you so much for my mother. Thank you for Dawn and the way she mothers my children. Thank you for all that they do that we see. Thank you for all that they do that we have not seen, but you see. Help us to honor them with this day. Help us to call them if they're not here. We're thankful for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.